Glad to say, amen.
Amen.
Good to be in church tonight. Y'all do please pray for Dad. He'll be preaching for Brother John Jenkins at a Bible college all weekend, which means he's preaching to Bible college students. So I know how fun that's going to be. So y'all pray for him. He'll probably come back in a real bad mood. y'all pray God will use him and let him have a good time. He loves Brother Jenkins and he has a good time up there. And I pray he comes back. There's some massive elk up there. He may not even come back. He may have to stay up there and hunt all hunt the rest of the year. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Ruth. Amen. Normally try to get a real good funny joke just to lighten the mood or whatever and loosen you up. And I had a real good pizza joke, but it was just too cheesy, so I ain't going to tell you. Some of y'all will get that in a minute. Y'all heard about the blonde, though, right? I broke her leg raking leaves. That poor thing fell out the tree. Broke her leg. She didn't make it. She didn't make it. I don't know if I've told this story here or not. I had a friend in Bible college that it's not even 7:30. So I'm going to tell this little story real quick before we get started. He was from California. I don't think I've told it here before. If I have, somebody tell me because it's a lengthy story. But he was from California. When he came to Bible college, he was probably 30. He got saved later in life when he was like 24. Or so, but he was from California. I mean, from the beach of California. He was a beach bum, surfer dude, long shaggy hair, pot smoking, just bum. I mean, that was his life. His whole life revolved around surfing and smoking pot. That's it. And his mom was saved, and she this is back when those Left Behind movies came out. Those tribulation movies. I don't know if y'all have ever seen those. But so she got one, and she made him come home and watch it because she was worried about her son because he hung out with a bad crowd. She knew he wasn't saved. So she brought him home and she said, I want you to watch this video, this movie. So he said, okay. So he watches this movie. And if you've seen it, it's got like the whole Armageddon scene. Everything's blowing up and exploding. He's like, I mean, you got to put yourself in the mind of someone that's smoking what he was smoking. He was, dude, this is crazy. Well, he's watching that movie and he sees a scene where there's this street preacher outside. Brother Greg, you'll like this. Outside street preaching next to a graffiti-stained wailing wall type of deal. It's like just a wall with graffiti all over it, and he's preaching, end of the world, the whole Armageddon scene in the background, everything's coming to an end. So he watches the movie. He's like, well, that was pretty interesting. Well, a couple of days later, he's driving down the road with his friends, just stoked out of their mind, driving down the road, and they see this street preacher on the side of the road by a graffiti-stained wall preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you must be born again. And he freaks out and is like, dude, it's the end of the world. Stop the car. And he jumps out and runs over the street preacher and is like begging him to let him get saved because he thinks it's the end of the world. And the street preacher's like, dude, back up, man. You're freaking me out. So that's how he got saved. That's how he got saved. So I'm serious. That's a true story. I'm not making that up. That really happened. That's a true story. That's his testimony. So he may have been embellishing. I don't know. But that's what he told me. But he's a preacher now, but God's been good to him. But don't forget, this second week of the program this week is Sunday morning, the Friend of Friends Day. If you have a friend that's not in church, try to bring them. We had a real good crowd Sunday morning, had 180-something just in the sanctuary. It was full of people on the balcony, so that was a blessing. So if you have any friends that don't come to church, try to bring them. Try to be thinking about, right now, who you can bring, who you can ask, who lives close enough to come or whatever, and try to get someone to come to church this Sunday morning. Book of Ruth, chapter number 1. Tonight, I'm on a familiar story, but I'm going to look at something not really obscure, but just something that I had never heard preached on, and it took me a while to figure out what was going on. But hopefully it'll be a blessing to you tonight. Who knows the story of Ruth? It's a short little book. Most of you know the story. We'll start on Ruth chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So they lived in Bethlehem, bad famine came, they think they're going to die, so they leave. Go to Moab. Verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. It's funny, they left the famine because they thought they would die. And they went to Moab where they thought it would be better. And that's where he died. That's interesting. Verse number 4. Verse number 3, Elimelech died and it was left with Naomi and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled about there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the women and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So now, not only has this husband died, now the two sons have died too. So now it's verse number 6, says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now we already mentioned that those three fellas died. Thank you, Brother Tommy. Those three guys died after they left Bethlehem. All right, and then she hears that God had visited his people and gave them bread. Well, if they were leaving because everyone was dying, somebody must still be alive if God's blessing them. Yeah. Uh-huh. And this isn't the message tonight, but there's a blessing in staying where God puts you. There's a blessing in not when it gets hard and times gets tough like now. Churches across this country are struggling financially. It's getting real tough to pay the bills. There's a blessing in staying and sticking with what God started you with. Amen. Churches all across this area are leaving some certain things. They're making bad decisions. They're leaving the Bible. They're knocking down their walls and going with something else, thinking it'll help and it'll be all great and dandy. Amen. But there's a blessing in staying where God puts you. You don't have to change. You don't have to switch it all up. And in the New Testament, every time the multitude needed to be fed, Jesus Christ didn't say, go to the market and buy something new and buy this, 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 and this. He said, what do you already have? What have I already given you? There's a blessing in just using what God's already given us. That's why we still run buses. That's why we still teach a King James Bible and preach a King James Bible. That's why we don't go to contemporary Christian music, because we know where it leads. There's a blessing in staying with the old past. That's not the message, but that was just a little extra. So Ruth and her family, they leave to Moab, and then they die. The men die, so she comes back. And you know the story, Orpha, she decides she wants to stay. She wants to take her chances in Moab and find someone else of her own country. But Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law. Ruth cleaves to Naomi, and she goes back. Now, so far, this story's been very sad. I mean, this guy was just trying to make the best decision for his family. He had children to look after. He was just trying to get them fed. That's all he was trying to do. He made a wrong decision. He should have stayed, but that's all he was trying to do. I know you fathers probably would have done the same exact thing. Go to where there's food. You know, feed your family. And then he died, and the sons died. It just left a woman and two daughters that were all three of these women are widows. Now, that's sad in the whole case. You get three women together, that's dangerous. You get three women that are bitter and mad at everybody, that's even worse. I mean, you're getting into some scary territory. No offense, ladies. No offense, honey. I love you. Mama, I love you. But this story's been pretty sad. But Ruth chapter number 2, Ruth comes back with Naomi. And then chapter number 2 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, Jewish history, Jewish custom, or whatever, if a man died and didn't have any children, his next of kin would take his wife and take whatever kind of assets he had, his house, his land, his mules, or any kind of debt he had, he inherited that. If he chose, he could have that, and she would be his wife, and he would raise up seed to his brother's name or his next of kin's name. And Ruth was told by Naomi that she had a kinsman, a next of kin that was a mighty man of wealth. His name was Boaz. Now, you've got to, and I may be carnal, but you got to just use your imagination and think about how Ruth is reacting as a woman. Boaz, I mean, that name just reeks of testosterone. And then he's a mighty man of wealth. I mean, she's probably thinking, yes, keep talking, I'm interested. Mighty man of wealth, his name is Boaz. He's probably hot, let's do it. Talk to me. Give me some details. So she starts telling her, this is good news. There's a kinsman. There's a way out. There's a little bit of hope. So she tells Ruth about this Boaz. And if you read on throughout chapter 2, she goes out and starts gleaning, picking up some corn and some wheat after the reapers that are dropping on Boaz's field. Well, then Boaz sees her. Now, she must have been some kind of knockout. If she's outside working in work clothes, sweating like a dog, working like crazy, and Boaz is like, dude, and she's gorgeous. Who is this woman? So she sees him, he sees her, and he takes a very big interest in her. And then he starts sending signals to her like a satellite. I mean, he starts giving her food, giving her all this stuff, sending her home with all this food and all this stuff and all this. He starts blessing her. And Ruth comes home to Naomi, and I just would imagine she's like, where did you get all this? You know, where in the world, where did you get that money to buy all that food? And I can see Ruth, Boaz gave it to me. I mean, she's all, you know, proud of it. You know, ladies, when your husband buys you a necklace, you go to work, everyone's like, where'd you get that? Boaz got it for me. And, you know, it's all showing it off or whatever. I can see how that's probably how Ruth was doing. She's on cloud nine. Boaz is checking her out and is showing some big interest in her. So, this story's went from sad to really good. And then chapter number 3 is where we're going to start reading. Naomi starts to give Ruth some instruction on how to further this thing with Boaz. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" She's saying, I'm doing this. I know you want to stay with me and live with me because we're close, and I'm like a mother to you. But this is for your best. This is for the best. The best thing I'm going to tell you to do this. Verse 2. And now it is not Boaz is now. Sorry. And now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. This is the message again, but I was listening to Brother Mark Stroud preach, and he preached on this verse right there, verse number 3, where she gives him those instructions. What she's telling Ruth is how to get to where Boaz was. Boaz was her redeemer. So he preached the message, how to get where God is. He said, wash thyself, you got to be clean. He said, anoint thee, you've got to be consecrated. Put thy raiment on, you got to be clothed right. And then what was the last one? Get down on the floor, you got to be committed. Great outline. And that's the truth. And if you can't, we think we can just run to God anytime we want to with our sin and being as wicked as we want to, and God's just going to dump out blessing, and it's not how it works. It's not how it works in your marriage. It's not how it works with God neither. Most everyone here is married tonight. That's not, you wouldn't run to your wife with another woman, guys, and want to fix things. That's not how, you're not stupid, but that's how we treat God. We bring our sin to Him and want to keep it. But anyway, verse number 4. It says, and it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. So Ruth says, you've given me good advice since I've known you. I left Moab. I moved in with you over here. You've taught me right. You never give me reason to doubt you, so I'm going to do everything you say. Well, she does it. Verse number 7, it says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Now let me stop right here and say verse number 9. A lot of people will try to take that and twist it, make it perverted. It's not nothing, anything. All she's asking is for to be redeemed. She says, thou art a near kinsman. You know I'm a widow, please redeem me. She's asking for him to buy her. She's asking for redemption. That's what she's asking for tonight in that verse right there. It's not nothing perverted or anything. I remember when I was just a 12-year-old boy, I was working a summer job. Sorry, my phone started going off. It's contagious, Brother Charles. I was working a summer job with some roofers, and we were sitting at Dairy Queen on Dallas Ackworth Highway. Most of y'all know where that's at. And the roofers, they weren't anything close to the Lord. And they knew I was a preacher's kid, so they started talking about the Bible. One of them brought this verse up and said something terrible. And I didn't know what the verse really meant, but I knew it didn't mean what he said. And I stood up in that little Dairy Queen as just a kid and screamed at him and embarrassed everybody in the whole place. I started hollering. It made me so mad. I can't stand when people take the Bible and try to make it something it's not and try to pervert it and make it something wicked. It really burned me up, made me real mad. But I didn't know what it meant then, but I understand what it means now. She's just asking to be redeemed. That's what she's doing. Verse number 10 says, and he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. So this story started off real sad. All the men die, you know, they're widows, it's sad. She comes back, now she meets Boaz. A little bit of hope started up. Then she asked to be redeemed, and he gives her a promise. He says, I will do to thee all. He promised, I'll do everything that's required for you to be mine. I'll get all your debt. I'll take everything, the field that you own, that you owe a property, you owe money on. I'll take that. I'll do everything for you. So that's really good news. And then verse number 12, it says, now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Oh, that's bad news. He's not next in line. He's not the next one up. Now, tonight, I just want to talk for a few minutes about this kinsman, this nearer kinsman tonight. Just for a few minutes, I'll show you some things about it, and maybe the Lord will give us a blessing, and we'll go home. The nearer kinsman, one, I want to talk about the position of this nearer kinsman. Number one, first, it's a decided position. This is a legal thing. The next in kin has first dibs. The person that's next, the closest of kin, has the first option. Well, Naomi didn't even know this guy existed, and neither did Ruth, so she went and asked this guy to redeem her, but he said, hey, there's somebody else. I can't do anything until this guy gets talked to about this first. We have to talk to him first. He's the nearer kinsman. It was a legal thing. There wasn't nothing they could do about it. It wasn't something they could just bypass and get away with. It was a legal thing. That was the Jewish law. It was a decided position. It was a dividing position. The only thing in between Ruth and her redeemer was this guy that she didn't even know. Was this next of kin guy that she had no idea who even existed. She did not know him. She'd never seen him before. And that was the only thing standing in between her and her chance of redemption. So it's very important. And then not only was it a decided and dividing, it was a determining position. Whatever this guy chose to do determined her outcome. You understand, Ruth got into the lineage of Jesus Christ himself because she got married to Boaz. If this, whatever this guy decides determines her eternal destiny, determines everything the rest of her life, where her name winds up in the Word of God, this determines it. This could be a very, very sad story, determine what this guy decides. So it's a very important decision, and I want to show you something. I'm going to a point, so try to stay with me. It was the position of, next in chapter number 4, I want to see the pointing out of this kinsman. Verse number 1, it says, then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. Now, in Paulding County, we have a courthouse. Well, now it's on 278, but the old one's right downtown, right in the center of everything. And that's just like every town, the courthouse, that's where everything goes down. It's where all the business goes down. That's where all the important stuff happens in the town, is at the courthouse. Well, in the Bible days, they didn't have a courthouse. They had the gate, the big entrance. Well, that's where they did all the business deals. That's where the politicians sat, the leaders, the wealthy. That's where they met and congregated and did all their fellowshipping and stuff like that. So Boaz goes to this gate. And then it says he set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. So Boaz wasn't, you got to understand what Boaz was doing. Boaz goes and sits down. He's waiting on this kinsman. He went out and looked for him and was waiting. He knew he was going to come by. You understand, this is harvest time. Chapter number 2, they're reaping a harvest. Everybody had a harvest. It wasn't just a few that farmed, had a harvest, and everyone else worked at Walmart. No, everybody, if you ate, you had a harvest. You had a farm if you wanted to eat. So everyone had a harvest. So he knew this guy was going to be doing business at the gate, Brother Atkins. He knew he was coming through there sometime. So he went and just waited for him. He sat down and waited for him. Then he sees him and it says, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. So he called this man out. Now, everything in the book of Ruth is a picture of something. Brother Charles, it all represents something. Ruth, she represents us. She's a Gentile. She was just a widow. She had nothing, but she got married into a Jewish family. She's a Gentile bride. I mean, come on, do you see the connection? That everything's a type. Boaz was her redeemer. He's a picture of Jesus Christ, paid the price for. Everything's a type. Now, this nearer kinsman represents something too. And it took me a minute. I took some praying and a while to figure out. But I believe this is what it means. He points this guy out and says, sit down right here. Now listen, I said it was a dividing position. It stood in between Ruth and her redeemer. When you got saved, if you got saved in this church, it came down on the altar. When you knelt down, there was only one thing in between you and your redeemer. And that was you. Amen. That was your sin nature. That was your self-will. You had to decide Jesus or not. You had to decide, I'm going to get saved or I'm going to stick with my own sin. Just like Ruth and Orpha had a choice, you had a choice when you got saved, and your sin nature was the only thing in between that. Yes, when you got saved, when you knelt down, you had to make a choice. I'm going to get saved or I'm not. When you sat in the pew and the Holy Spirit convicted you, you had a choice. And it was that sin nature had to get dealt with. Now, it was very interesting that Ruth had no idea that God existed. She had to be told, hey, there's another kinsman. Just like you, as a little kid or in this church, a preacher said, hey, you're a sinner. The Word of God says, for all have sinned. Hey, you're a sinner. We had to acknowledge the fact that there's something else. There's a problem. We had to acknowledge the fact that we were sinners. Before we got saved, we had to admit, okay, God, I am a sinner. Ruth had to acknowledge the fact and believe that, but what Boaz told her was, there's another kinsman. She didn't know. Naomi didn't know. Nobody knew except for Boaz. Now, it's interesting to know how he knew that. He must have been inquiring. He must have done his homework when he first seen her and found out what all she needed. But so that's a nice little thought right there. Jesus Christ done his homework for us, praise God. And he paid the price for us. But that nearer kinsman had to get talked to, had to be dealt with. And your sin nature before you got saved had to be dealt with. Your sin had to be talked to, had to be confronted, and it had to be dealt with. So the pointing out of, you've got to point out and you've got to know and highlight, okay, I'm a sinner, before you get saved. And before you can even have a real good relationship with God, you've got to admit that you keep on sinning. I mean, your sin's always got to be dealt with. You can't just let it go. It's like taxes. You got to do it. I mean, there's no other option. It's got to be dealt with. But so he points him out and he sits down. And let's look at the petition in verse number 2. It says, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Now let me say right here, self has been trying to redeem itself since the Garden of Eden. We've been trying, man's been trying to fix their problem since the Garden of Eden. We have been trying self-help and all this junk. By the way, if you read a self-help book, that is not self-help unless you wrote it. That's just help. I mean, it's just help unless you wrote that book. But we've been trying and trying to make it to better ourselves. I'm all for addiction programs. Wild Oaks got an RU. I'm all for that, and that's great, but it's a Bible-based program. And we keep trying to better ourselves, better character, you know, better this, better that, better that. That's not going to get the job done. It hasn't got the job done since then. It's not going to start getting the job done now. Making yourself a better person does not take you to heaven. Now, I know this seems like a salvation message, and it is if you're lost. But I'm going to a point here at the very end, so stay with me. It's not just a salvation message. I know it's Wednesday night. And I know just a faithful few are here. I know we got a skeleton crowd tonight, and I understand. But just follow, stay with me. So he says, I will redeem it. So he said he's going to do it. And then verse number 5, here's the problem. He said, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So now we see the problem of this kinsman. He can't do it. He cannot redeem it. And when you got saved, you had to admit the fact, I can't. I can't do anything. I'm stuck. I'm just a sinner. I can't get myself to heaven. I cannot keep myself out of hell. Redeem me, please. You redeem it. I can't redeem myself. You had to admit that when you got saved. So the problem of that kinsman, the problem of your sin nature was, you was just a sinner. God can't look on sin. There's nothing you could do. You had to let the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, he had to step in, and he had to do it. And then we see the passing of verse number 7. It talks about Boaz, he's stepping in, and then the nearer kinsman passes off and goes off the scene. But then let's look in verse number 8. It says, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Oh, I'm going to read verse number 7. I shouldn't have skipped that. It says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing for to conform all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Now, in studying the Bible, there's like a rule. There's all different. You can't just sit down in the Bible. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. You got to look at everything, because the Bible is so, there's so much in there. And that's how a lot of people get false doctrines from, because they just start looking at one verse and run off with it, and they go crazy. So there's all kind of rules when you go to study in the Bible. You got to follow these different things. And there's one called the law of first mention, which means when you read something that's kind of obscure and it don't really make a whole lot of sense, you go back to the very first place it was mentioned in the Bible and find out what that meant. And that's probably going to be the same line throughout the whole volume of Scripture. It's probably going to mean the same thing. So this is kind of obscure, taking off a shoe. I mean, why would he do that doing a business deal? It's kind of obscure. So you go to the law of first mention. First time it's mentioned of someone taking off their shoe is Exodus chapter number 3, the burning bush. Moses goes up to this burning bush, and God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Why did he have to take his shoes off? Because he wasn't worthy to do that. He wasn't worthy to stand where God was. He wasn't worthy to stand in the presence of God, and we ain't neither. But this kinsman, this nearer kinsman, was not worthy to redeem. He had to admit. So when he took his shoe off, he was saying, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to redeem Ruth. I'm not worthy to take care of this. You have to do it. And when you got saved, you had to do the same exact thing. And if you're not saved, you have to do that. You have to admit you're not worthy to redeem yourself. You have to do that. And then let's look at this. Let's look at the promise of. Because Boaz gave her a promise. Remember in chapter 3, in verse number 11, he says, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. He said the word all. And then he said, I won't help you out. I won't just, you know, kind of get the ball rolling. Maybe I'll give you a little house over here on the corner of my property. He said, I'll do to thee all. You're going to live with me. I'm taking everything. You're becoming part of me. You're giving into my family. You are now my bride. He said, I will do to thee all. That was a good promise, and we have the same promise. Jesus Christ paid it all for us. Jesus Christ has done everything for us. He done it all. That was a promise, and we can lean on that. And thank God Ruth had that promise from her Redeemer that he was going to do everything. I mean, because this thing has been up and down, up and down, up and down for her whole life. So she had to be confused. She had to be scared. And everything, every time something good starts to happen, something else comes up. And now she's got this promise from her Redeemer, I will do it. I will do to thee all that thou need. The promise of and the purchase of, look in verse number 10. It says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, this is Boaz talking. He said, Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. He bought his bride to be his wife. Just like Jesus Christ bought a Gentile bride, us. We're all Gentiles, and if you're Savior and the bride of Christ, he paid the ultimate price just for us. He paid that price for you so you could be a part of his bride and in his family. Thank God for that purchase. And it was a lofty one, no doubt. So we've looked at this kinsman and some things about him. But now I want to talk about Ruth for a minute. Just real quick, I promise I'm almost done. It's 7:52, not even 8 o'clock. I've been up here like 20-something minutes. Ruth marries Boaz. He takes her, all that good stuff, the land, all that stuff said and done. It's legally, it's all done. If you keep reading the verse of the chapter, he announces everything to the elders and people that were at the gate. They answer back. We see it. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a good marriage. All that good stuff. It's all said and done with. All right? Ruth is married to Boaz. Praise the Lord. She's redeemed. Then, a couple years later, Boaz comes home from work in a bad mood and snaps at Ruth. And she's like, "What the world's wrong with you?" And she gets all mad. Well, that happens a few times. Or something happens. She don't get her way. She gets mad. Ladies, you know how that is. You don't get your way, you get mad, you get upset, and pitch a fit. And then he gets mad and pitches a fit back at you, and then they're just bickering or whatever. And she sits down and thinks, I wonder what would it be like if I had married that other kinsman. I wonder what it would have been like if I had stayed with him, if I had just went with him instead of Boaz. I wonder how much money he's got now. She thinks, oh, well, what's done is done. And then she goes to the market, and you got to know Ruth is now married to Boaz. A mighty man of wealth. That means Ruth is now a mighty woman of wealth. So she probably goes to the market. She's decked out in the nicest clothes. She probably had a real feather in her hair. And ladies, you know, I mean, she's all decked out looking great. And she's walking around. She's, I wonder where that guy is. I wonder if I'm going to see him in the market. And she's looking around for him. And she's looking for him. And she's curious. She's curious about what it would be like if she was with that other kinsman. Ain't that just what we do? We get saved, we're on a spiritual high, or you go to camp meeting, you get revived, God touches your heart, and you're all fired up, and you're all in love with God for about 3 months until your bills get behind or something like that happens. But the kids get sick, you get sick, and you just stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, and then you start wondering, I wonder what it would be like if I was still doing such and such what I used to do. I wonder what it would be like if I was still drinking this or still going to this place or still talking to this guy or still talking to this woman. I wonder what life would be like. And then you're just curious, so you start just, you know, inquiring, or you start looking around when you go to work, you start looking around at the other women, men, just seeing what kind of women are out there. You're not really doing nothing wrong, you're just looking, right? Yeah. Or ladies, you go to Walmart, or you go to the doctor, or you go somewhere, and you start looking around at the other guys. You're just curious. Or you just start just, you know, flipping through the channels, you're just curious, or you start looking on the internet, you're just curious. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, avoid it, pass not by it, turn away from it. We've been redeemed by the greatest Redeemer that's ever been, and we're all, at times, we're just in love with Him. At times, we're just all about Him. At times, we're singing and we're praising, and we're just on fire for God. But then there's times where we just walk around looking for somebody else, looking for something else. That sin nature rears back up, and we just start nurturing it and feeding it, and we get all consumed with it. And then we totally turn our back on God. And then we expect Boaz. I got to go back. So then when you go back and you think everything's going to be fine. And Boaz is like, where have you been? What have you been doing? I haven't seen you in months. You haven't been to church in forever. Where have you been? You haven't picked this up all year long, and it's October. Where have you been? You haven't talked to me all year long. And now your kid's sick, or now something's wrong with you, your health's bad, you lost your job. Now you're going to start crying and freaking out, want me to step in and save the day? And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray and ask God when something bad happens for Him to step in and help us. But we just start thinking about our sin nature, and we start going after that other near kinsman, and we get consumed with that, and that's what we start drawing our focus on. Don't be flirting with the near kinsman. You've got the greatest redeemer. Ruth had Boaz. I mean, he was a mighty man of wealth. He redeemed her. He did all those things. God set that up. She was going to be in the lineage of Christ. You know, understand, she could have left him and went to that other guy if she wanted to and blew her chance at being in the lineage of Jesus. We think, well, that would have been stupid. That would have been dumb, that dumb heifer. She shouldn't have done that. But then what do we do? We're in the family of God, and we blow everything on and off just to go have a party or just to go do one thing for a one-night stand or for a one-night of going out and getting drunk or whatever. We blow it all just because we're chasing after our sin nature. And it could be something not as bad as adultery or drinking. It could be something you could just turn your back on God over deer hunting, guys. You could totally drop the ball this fall just because it's deer hunting time. You could stop coming to church because, man, last year a buddy of mine killed the biggest deer I've ever seen in the state of Georgia on a Sunday. And I thought, God, that ain't even fair. I don't hunt on Sunday. You don't ever let me see no big deer like that. That ain't fair. I could get mad just because I want to go kill a deer, a big deer, that put my name in a record book. I could turn my back on God. Just like that. Just like that. You understand there's consequences for everything? When you make a decision, there's going to be repercussions all the time. Be sure your sin will find you out. We think, yeah, that's going to happen to those guys or those women that are having affairs or doing drugs. They're going to get caught out. But, I mean, there's other sins in just those two things. I mean, what about the sins that we don't like to talk about, like gossip? I mean, we all gossip. I mean, everyone in here has gossiped about everyone else in this room at one time in their life. I guarantee it. Especially being in this church for a long time. I'm sure you've said something bad about Brother Charles. I don't see what you had to be lying, too. That's two sins. I mean, I'm sure. We don't like to talk about those other sins. We think it's only the bad things that get us out of church. It's only the big major sins. It's only, you know, running off to the other side of the country to meet someone you met on the internet and live your life over there. We think it's the only thing that's going to hurt our family. But that's not the case. It could just be something as simple as what you watch on television, what you let into your home, or what you listen to in the truck on your way to work. Most people now have to drive a long way to work. You got a job, it was a long way, but you took it because you didn't have one. I have to drive an hour to work every day. You know what? I try to use that time in my truck as time with God. It's quiet, unless I'm with William. Then he talks the whole time. But I try to use that time as something important and useful, because in those times where it's just you and it's quiet and it's dark, that's when a lot of bad things can start taking place. That's when a lot of thoughts can start. And I'm not talking about just nasty, sinful thoughts. I mean, you can start thinking, you know, I could do this, and we could buy this or whatever, and get your family in such a mess, and then and then that adds all this other stress, and the stress upon that, and then your kids start getting older, and then you're just freaking out, and then your marriage falls apart, and then your kids' lives are in shambles because you have got a divorce, and everything's just in a mess now. It's not the big things that are going to kill you. The Bible says the little foxes spoil the vine. The little things. It's the small things in life that you have to be careful of. You think, how'd you get that out of Kinsman's Dreamer? I don't know. I have no idea. But be careful with, you know, flirting with your sin nature, because it's still there. It didn't go away. God just paid for it. I mean, it's still there. You're still a sinner. I mean, don't think, oh, I've been saved for, you know, 9 years now. I'll never sin. I'm perfect. Don't go there. I mean, okay, don't go there. We're all still sinners. We still have a sin nature. So be careful. Now listen, the good thing about our Redeemer is He knows that we're gonna mess up. He didn't save you and tell you be perfect forever or it's over. He didn't say, if you ever mess up, if you ever cheat on me, it's over. Hit the door. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He'll take you back. He loves you. Just like the prodigal son came back, that's not a picture of salvation. That's a picture of getting right with God and coming back home. But there is repercussions. We can't just go out and blow everything and then come back to the house of God and think everything's okay. I mean, bring our sin with us. That ain't how it works. It would be nice. It would be nice if we could just, you know, live like however we wanted to, live like the devil and do whatever and God be okay with it. But that's not the case. Be careful flirting with your sin nature because it's there. The Bible says your heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Not just a little off color, desperately wicked, your heart. He told Israel, his people, that they had a whorish heart. Now, I mean, I know that's a frown upon word, but God said it. So if He said it, we have a whorish heart, do we not? I mean, I got convicted this week. I've hunted like crazy. As soon as bow season opened up, I've been doing my dead level best. I love to deer hunt. I love to bow hunt especially. And right now, there's not a lot of hunters, so they're not under a whole lot of pressure, so let's do it. And God convicted me. He was like, you have, since bow season started, you have read your Bible less than you have all year long, just because bow season opened up. We have a sin nature, and it can create, devil, he's a jerk. He don't play fair. He'll use anything to get you away from God. He's not going to use deer hunting to make you a murderer of people, but he'll use deer hunting to get you away from the Word of God. He'll use the shopping, the big sales. He'll use that to get you away from the Word of God. He'll use some, you know, TV show. It's not really all that bad. He'll use whatever he can. He don't play fair. I said, he's a jerk. He'll do whatever he's got to do. There are no rules. He's like the internet. There's no rules. He just does whatever he wants. It doesn't matter. So be careful flirting with your sin nature, because the devil's right behind it. And he's waiting for you just to look that one direction, to trip you up and to lead you right down that path. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know most of y'all are older than me, and y'all have lived longer than me and read the Bible more than I have and all that great stuff. But, I mean, the Lord laid it on my heart, and Dad asked me to preach tonight. So this is for somebody tonight. If it's just for me, that's great. I needed it too.
Amen.
Be careful about your sin nature. It's still there.
Yes.
Don't forget that. Listen, Boaz and Ruth didn't move to another country when they got married. They stayed right there in Bethlehem.
Amen.
So she probably seen the guy all the time. And every day you get up, you look at your face right in the mirror, and there it is. And the devil starts throwing it at you. You're still wicked. You still like to drink. You still like to cuss. You still like to do this. You still.
Amen.
Don't be careful. That's all I'm saying tonight. Just be careful. Look, our church has struggled for the past couple of years. And I'm not beating y'all. I'm not beating the church up. I mean, I'm in the church too, so I'm including myself. You know, we've let the devil kind of trick us a little bit.
Yeah.
Halloween's coming up. He's tricked us. You know, trick or treat. And that's how he does it. He gives you a trick and a treat at the same time. Just like the Garden of Eden when he tricked Eve. He gave her some truth and a lie mixed in together, so she took it. Just like that. So just be careful. You know, we've moved. Just be careful with your sin nature. It's still there, and it's in the house of God now, and not just ours, everywhere. Every church is like this. It's not just Happy Valley. So just be careful with your sin nature. It's there. Don't flirt with a nearer kinsman. Don't think, well, it would have been better if. No. No, it wouldn't. Because either way, even if the other kinsman had more money, had more land, had more stuff, had more mules, had more camels, had more whatever, she still would have died and went straight to hell. And you still would die and go straight to hell if you take the other kinsmen.
Amen.
So if you're not saved and you're somewhere in between, you don't know if you're saved or lost, you know, just tonight's fine. I know it's Wednesday night. We don't have an invitation or nothing, but Wednesday night would be a great night to get saved.
Amen.
So just be careful of that sin nature. Don't think it's gone just because you got saved when you was a kid.
Yeah.
And don't think it's all over and the devil's, you know, playing dead. That ain't the case. So the near kinsman, Brother Charles, you can come.